Wow. I've probably listened to that song, no exaggeration, 100 times on YouTube. And it's a great, great song, and they did a great job. We'll be singing it again next week as well. I wanted to make just a couple of introductory remarks before we jump into the lesson today. Next door, they are going to have a blood drive, and the American Red Cross is asking churches to help out. I think that's a great thing to do, and it's actually sponsored by Life Flight. Eastern Maine Medical Center, I don't know if you're familiar with Life Flight, but within a certain radius of Bangor, if you have an emergency of trauma and you need to get to the hospital very, very quick, then the helicopter will come pick you up. It's not probably one of the kind of helicopter rides you'd want, but nevertheless, it's very, very important. It saved a lot of lives, and so obviously we're into that as well. So in the foyer, there are some sheets if you'd like to sign up for a time. It's only from 1 to 6 o'clock. It's just 5 hours. Or you can go online, and there are brochures back there as well. And it's redcrossblood.org, and the sponsor code is LifeFlight. You just enter LifeFlight in. And so if you'd like to help donate blood, that would be good. So you can check that out after the service. Also, I did want to mention as well, Pastor Steve and Gary have asked me just to mention quickly to sign up in the foyer. We're no longer having those sign-up sheets that we have. It's very difficult to keep track of and keep information. So we've gone electronic. We've kind of finally hit the big time on signing up, and we have 4 kiosks in the foyer. I actually did it this morning, so I want to tell you something. I know you can do it, okay? So there are 3 little things. You can push one that says newsletter. If you don't get our weekly newsletter, you can do that and sign up. One is another button to give, or if you want to give through the kiosk, you can. And the other button is for volunteers, and you push that one, then it will come up, Vacation Bible School or Magic in the Park. Push on it, put your name and address, and push send. Boom, that's it. And then we will have an electronic sign-up for everything that we're doing right now. So if you'd like to do that, that would be great. Also, if you're going to help with Magic in the Park, we need you to sign up before July because we're ordering shirts and we'd like everybody involved to wear a shirt down at the Broadway Park. So if you sign up late, then obviously you can help. It's just that we probably won't be able to get you a shirt in time. And of course, Vacation Bible School is coming up right around the corner. I do want to mention that this week's newsletter, you're going to get a very special letter from me, and I need your help. So you're going to get that, and I want you to read it with an open mind and see what you can do. I've also already recorded a video for next Sunday, and so that's all I'll say, but make sure you read your newsletter this week. I would really encourage you. I run into so many people who don't know what's going on, and I will say to them, did you get your newsletter? Yes. Did you read it? No. Okay. I just want you to know, folks, there's only so much we can do. We can't force feed you. So that newsletter comes out religiously every Thursday at noon. I mean, right on the dot. So just think of that, Thursday, noon, check it out, kind of skim through it. We also just put in a calendar events from now through December for the church. And everything is on there that we could think of for the church activities. So you can have that kind of, you know, if you want to print it off, put it on your refrigerator next to all your kids' stuff, then you won't be able to find it. But anyway, it'll be there. But do that. That would be great. Okay? Sound like a plan? All right. Well, let's pray together. Father, bless now our lesson as we turn our hearts toward your word. We pray, God, that we would have open minds to receive the things that you have for us today. And Lord, thank you for the Bible that challenges us and draws us closer to you. We pray for every person here today that you would work in their hearts, that you would lead them to a saving knowledge of you, or you would lead them to serve you in a more passionate way. Thank you for allowing us to be here today, another week of life to serve you. And all of God's people said together, amen and amen. Let's go ahead and read our text today. We're going to read the entire chapter. Don't worry, it's only 12 verses. Don't panic, all right? It's not that long. Remember the context. For those of you that are new, by the way, we've been in this series of the book of Ecclesiastes. We're in chapter 6 today, so we're about halfway through. There's an evil which I have seen. There's something that I've seen that's distressful. That really bothers me. That I've seen under the sun, which refers to earth, and it is prevalent among men. So here's the reality today. Solomon saw something that distressed him that every single one of us are dealing with. No one will escape today, okay, including the preacher. He sees a man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor. You say, Pastor, I'm not rich and wealth? Wrong. If you live in America, you're rich. Case closed. So that his soul lacks nothing of all that he desires. So God gives a man, he gives us riches, wealth, and honor, and we lack nothing. I mean, for the most part, generally speaking, the high majority of our people have everything they need. Not everybody, but just about anybody. And those that don't still live in America, where for the most part, Uncle Sam will pick up the rest. In other words, we don't have people starving in the street. We don't have kids that are homeless, wandering the streets at night, like, sadly, in other parts of the world. America is not a bad place to live. God has blessed America. Notice what he says. Yet God has not empowered him to eat from them, for a foreigner enjoys them, and this is vanity and a severe affliction. If a man fathers 100 children, now he gives us an example, and lives many years, however many they be, but his soul is not satisfied with good things, and he does not even have a proper burial, then I say, better the miscarriage than he. Some of you may have the word stillborn there. Now Solomon is comparing a person who has everything to a stillborn child. For it comes in futility and goes into obscurity, and its name is covered in obscurity, speaking of the stillborn child. It never sees the sun, and it never knows anything. It is better off than he. Interesting, isn't it? Even if the other man lives 1,000 years twice, 2,000 years, and does not enjoy good things, does not the rich and the one that has everything go to the same place as that of the stillborn child? Yes, they do. They both die. That's what he's referring to. Verse 7, all a man's labor is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage does the wise man have over the fool? Well, there's really none, actually. And what advantage does the poor man have knowing how to walk before the living? Well, none really. And what the eyes see is better than what the soul desires. This too is meaningless. It's futility and striving after the wind. And whatever exists has already been named, and it is known what man is. In other words, for the most part, everything there is, man has kind of already figured out, dealing with human nature. For he cannot dispute with him who is stronger than he. Dispute with him, he's speaking of God. In other words, man is not stronger than God. For there are many words which increase futility. You may have a version that says, keep your mouth shut. That's what it means. Or don't talk as much. You ever met anybody that kind of just talks too much? Not the person next to you, but anybody else, you know, right? Aren't we all guilty of that? Amen, right? Is there a person here that hasn't said something that wished they wouldn't have said it? Yeah, we all have, right? That's what he's talking about. What then is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for a man during his lifetime? You know, I meet people all the time that don't know what's good for them. I struggle in my own life at times for direction. We all do, don't we? That's what he's referring to. During the few years of this futile life, this meaningless life on earth, he will spend them, I like this, like a shadow. You know, your life is like a shadow. It's fast. For who can tell a man what will be after him under the sun? Now, remember the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon is looking down the court of life, and he's looking at human life apart from God. That's the important part. He basically is saying everything is futile, meaningless, vanity, if God's not a part of the equation. So as we start today, I want to just share a couple of introductory remarks. And the first one is, I want you to participate. We've had some great discussion the last two services. And the one is this: we are a consumer-driven culture. Now, with that, give me some examples that prove that we are a consumer-driven culture, examples or phrases that you hear that shows that. Who wants to go first? I'll go first. Somebody said in the 8 o'clock service, "Preacher, we're consumer-driven because we have things like Amazon Prime." I'm an Amazon Prime member. Who else is an Amazon Prime member? Oh, yeah. Why are you an Amazon Prime member? Oh, let me guess. You want your stuff now. You don't want to wait 2 weeks to get it in the regular mail. No, you want Amazon Prime. Now, me too. That's why I'm an Amazon Prime member. You may live in places, not in Maine that I know of, where a drone will bring it to you that day. Right? So that's a good example. Amazon Prime, we want it now. What are some other things? Gotta be loud.
Movie downloads,
very good. Exactly. Somebody mentioned on demand. On demand. I mean, why go to the movie theater anymore? Make some popcorn, jump in bed, turn out the lights, get the covers, and push play. Then when you scream, if it's scary, no one will hear you, right? On demand, that's right. We want it now. Boom, 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 boom. And by the way, it's a lot cheaper than $20 for a movie, isn't it? All right? What else?
Credit cards,
that's right. I can't afford it. I know I shouldn't buy it, but I'm going to do it anyway. I want it right now. I don't want to wait. I don't want to save the money. Now, I know some people, you pay it off every month, and that's great. But the reality of it is, most don't. If they did, the credit card companies would not be in business. I want it right now. Boom. Very good. What else? Fast food. Boy, that came up every single service. Fast food. And here's the thing about fast food. And we know it's killing us, but we do it anyway. Right? I mean, this isn't against any fast food owners, but the reality of it is, we know it's not the healthiest food. But it sure is good, isn't it? No, man, it's good. I'm with you. You know, that Whopper and that quarter pounder. Oh, man. Are those taco gorditas? Those are good. Those are good, right? Chick-fil-A, chicken sandwich, chicken nuggets. Ah. What else?
YouTube?
Yeah.
Fix it?
That's right. My son-in-law does that. He's fixed it. I go, where'd you learn how to do that? YouTube? Now look, I would not do YouTube to fix anything. I just call Gary or Steve. They're YouTube for me, right? They're my YouTube. But that's right, YouTube. Want to know how to do it? Look at YouTube. Exactly. All right, so I think we've all agreed. We live in a consumer-driven culture. Now, let me say off the record that that is not always the healthiest way to live. And I'm living the same way you are. Now, here's the problem. And this all wraps up in the lessons today. The problem with all of these things in this consumer-driven culture is that, unfortunately, sadly, naturally, we've carried that over into our spiritual lives individually and also into the church. That's a problem. Because as individual Christians, we want immediate results. We want to be just like Jesus yesterday, right? And we want everything in the church 2 days ago. I had somebody come up last Sunday, and it's a great illustration for today, and they meant no harm, in innocence. They said, "Preacher, we should have built a bigger cafe." Well, I went in the cafe this morning after the service, and they are absolutely right. There wasn't a chair available in there. People, everywhere, which is fantastic. Good stuff. But the reality of it is, no matter how well we do it, or how much that you are working in your lives to accomplish something, and this is really the premise of the lesson today, it's never enough. It's never enough. Solomon, who was the richest and wisest man, at least up to his time that had ever lived, and probably since then, saw something that created a real problem in the lives of people, an insatiable appetite for more. You know, Adam and Eve, back in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 through 17, dealt with this. God placed them in a garden. They were placed there in innocence or perfection, whatever word you want to use. We'll let the theologians argue all over that stuff. All I know is this. They were not sinners. They were before sin, whatever you want to call that. Pre-Jerry, pre-sin, right? And even in their innocence of not being a sinner, they had a desire, apparently, that was insatiable. And God said, don't eat from this tree. You got anything else you want, but don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and what? Evil. And yet, they weren't satisfied with what God gave them. I mean, I don't know how this worked, but the Bible says that God walked and spoke with them before the fall. Now listen, how cool would that be? I don't know if God walked beside them. I don't know. The Bible says no one's seen God and lived. But maybe before sin, they could. I don't know. All I know is they had a relationship with God that we're not going to have until sin is completely gone. That I do know. That'd be awesome. That God would visit you on a regular basis. And there you are in the garden and God's talking to you and you're walking along with your wife. Awesome. But because of this insatiable appetite that you and I also have, they made a decision that has affected all of us. And in that same few verses, 16 and 17, it says that they died. And all of us have suffered the consequences of their horrendous decision. We die physically and we die spiritually in the context that people will be separated from God forever. They will never cease to exist, but they'll die in the sense of separation from God. Solomon was the wisest man, but you know what bothered him? He was the wisest man that ever lived, but he didn't know it all. Now, I've met some people that thought they knew it all, but that's not the case. Not only that, Solomon indulged in pleasure that you and I could only imagine. He had every pretty woman in the kingdom. I like that. He had all the wine and food he ever could eat or drink. He had the best houses, palaces, and structures that mankind could build up to that time. He had all the servants anyone could ever want. He had 1,000 wives. Actually, not 1,000. Some were concubines and some were wives, but he had 1,000 women that met his physical need. 1,000. I'm good with one, right? One is all I need. 1,000. So here's a guy who lived as we could kind of experience what he's living in our own minds that we could kind of connect with. He lived the American dream. He lived the Israel dream. Had it all. He mastered all kinds of subjects. He was so wise. But yet, there were some things he could not master. And this frustrated him. Here he was on earth, the best, and still he wanted more. In chapter 12 that we just read, chapter 6 rather, the 12 verses we just read, there are three things that he deals with that I want to share with you. First of all, the inadequacy of wealth, riches, and honor. That's the first 6 verses. Second of all, the discontent of the human appetite, verses 7 through 9. And then lastly, the limitation of human ability, verses 10 through 12. Are you ready to go with Solomon on this journey? Here we go. Or as they say, let's get ready to rumble. Here we go, okay? First of all, the inadequacy of riches, honor, it's never enough. We live in America, the richest nation in the world, the most prosperous nation in the world, at least as of today, the most powerful nation in the world, and yet, let's be honest, no matter how much we have, it's never enough. I mean, how many have purchased a new car, driven out of the lot, and a half hour later, see another car and say, wow, I'm going to get that next, right? Or we've moved into a home and we've said, man, this is awesome. Thank you, God. This is all I'll ever need. And 5 years later, guess what? You know, honey, we need to look for a house. Right? God is the source of wealth and honor. And having much and not enjoying it, Solomon says, is like a grievous disease. What's the problem, Pastor? Here's the problem. God has given all of these things, Terry, and we're not stopping to enjoy them because we are on a crusade to get the next thing, next thing, the next thing, the next thing. I really think theologically, Solomon is speaking subconsciously to himself. Because he fits the bill for this chapter. It's got Solomon all over it. And he also says in verse 2 that wealth and honor can be lost, taken over by a stranger. I mean, how many people? You remember Bernie Madoff? Remember him? How many people gave him everything? And guess what? They lost everything. Now, some have got some of it back, some won't get all of it back, some won't get any of it back. But the reality of it, Solomon is saying that God has given us all these things, but he's not empowered us to be able to really enjoy all these things. Why? Because we won't stop long enough to enjoy what he's given us in the first place. Wealth and honor do not guarantee long life. They do not guarantee a happy family, he says in verses 3 through 6. And he gives us examples of the guy who's got 100 children. Let's pray for him right now, okay? All right? He's got 100 kids. He's not happy. He's not satisfied. It's not enough. In fact, here's what's so sad. And listen, this would have been a great sermon for me to record and play and sit with you. Because I want you to know that I'm as just as guilty as you are, but somebody has to teach the lesson. In fact, he says, a stillborn child. And if you don't know what that is, that's a child that is born that is not alive. Is in some ways better off than a person who's had it all and never stopped to enjoy it, because what's the difference? What an unbelievable comparison. You see, a stillborn child has never experienced love and lost it. A stillborn child has never had a family and not enjoyed it. A stillborn child has never had riches and used it for the glory of God. So, in a roundabout way, that child who has never lived is better off than for someone to have lived and to have reaped the benefit of God and never used it or enjoyed it. They're so possessive of it. They're not willing to share it. It's never good enough. They want more of the same thing. And then he says in verse 6 that no matter what you have, in Ecclesiastes 6:6, that one day you will die. Can't take it with us. I think what he's trying to get at in these first 6 verses is to understand the importance of materialism with family and how it all relates together. I want to give you a formula. I want to give you 5 priorities this morning And some people might disagree, and that's fine. And when you pastor your church, you can give a different list. I don't care. But there are five major things that I want to prioritize for you. Number one, the most important thing in your life, are you ready? Is your personal relationship to Jesus Christ. Now, did I say the church? No. Jesus. You say, well, I'm married. Yeah. It's Jesus. Now listen closely. The number one priority in your life is a one-on-one with Jesus Christ. If you have that right, God may help you get a lot of other things right. Number two, if you are married, number two, right after your personal relationship with God, the priority is your spouse. You love her, you love him, you serve her. You are two peas in a pod. That's the way God designed it. Number one, our personal relationship with God. Number two is our spouse. Number three are our children, if you have children. Now, did you get that? What's first, spouse or children? Spouse. Because once your children are gone, all you're going to have left is a spouse. So if you don't love them now, you're going to be really lonely later. Right? God, one-on-one. Wife, husband, son, daughter. One, two, three. Number four is work. You say, work? Jerry, where's the church? Well, God told Adam to work before God built the church. If none of you folks worked, we don't have a church. Right? Work. God has created us to work. Listen, idle time is a good recipe for bad decisions. Bad decisions. You want to know why a lot of these Hollywood types and athletes get in a lot of trouble? They've got too much money and too much time on their hands. Not a good combination. You say, Jerry, I'm broken. I work all the time. You're in good shape. You don't have time to get in trouble. You're in good shape. Work's important. I'm kidding a little, but I'm telling you, it's important. And number five is the church. Well, Jerry, the challenge is sometimes number five goes to number one. I'm all church. It's what I do. But it's not number one. Sometimes we put work before our spouse. That's not good. Sometimes we put our kids above our spouse. Sometimes we put church even before God, don't we? Bad things to do. Priorities, very important. God, spouse, kids, work, church. The inadequacy of wealth, riches, and honor. Then he talks about the discontent of the human appetite. I don't know about you, maybe this is a me thing. I have a lot of me things. I'll leave a restaurant and I'll go, Jane, where are we going to go tonight? Right? We'll leave lunch. We go to Longhorn's for lunch and I'll meet her there and we'll have lunch. And on the way out, I go, man, where are we going to eat tonight? I mean, I'm already looking for something more to eat. And I will go down to Giffords, and I will get the biggest, tallest, largest, fattest, most caloric chocolate chip ice cream I can on that cone. It's about this tall. It's about that tall. And I eat it in about 30 seconds. And I want another one. I can live on ice cream and cereal. I could live on those two things. That's all I need. Ice cream and cereal. Right? Some of you are saying, amen, that's right. Right? What's the point? He's trying to tell us that without God, we're never going to be full. That's what he's saying to us. And we know it deep down in our hearts. We know it. We know it, we know it, we know it, we know it. Well, He says in these verses, 7 through 9, with this discontent of the human appetite, he says our labor, our work, we work to feed our mouths. I mean, even more than clothes and a place to live. I mean, you can have a place to live and clothes, but if you don't eat, you're not going to use those things very long. I mean, you think about it. The only reason you work is to eat. Some people eat to work, but we work to eat. That's why we work, so we can eat. And yet in our eating, it's never enough. What advantage, he says, does the wise person have over the fool? Well, really, as far as eating, nothing. Because whether you're rich, whether you're a fool, whether you're poor, our human appetite is never satisfied. I mean, most of us in here have raised kids. Have you ever raised young boys? They are always hungry. I mean, you can eat a big meal and they walk away from the table. Mommy, I'm hungry. We just ate. I mean, eat, 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 eat. What does the poor, uncultured man gain by improving himself? Stop and think about it. Nothing really, because we have this insatiable desire, we want to know more. There's no difference. And in time, over a period of years and decades, eventually our buckets begin to leak, and we leak out, and we pass away. There's a guy by the name of the Apostle Paul. He did something, apparently. It's what he says he did, so Paul's kind of a trustworthy guy. He wrote more books of the Bible than anybody else. He didn't write the most content in the New Testament, but he did as far as books. In the New Testament, Luke wrote the most in the book of Acts and the book of Luke, but Paul wrote the most books. We can argue whether 12, 13, or 14, doesn't matter. But he said this, he says, not that I speak from want in Philippians 4. He said, I come to you, for I've learned to be content. I'll be honest, church, I'm still working on that. You know that little kid song, God's still working on me, and I'll stop right there, okay, right? God's still working on me. Hey, by the way, is God still working on you? If he's not, you've got a problem. While we're in this flesh, God is always working on us to bring us to perfection, to bring us to be like Jesus. He said, whatever circumstances I am, I've learned to be content. I know how to be content when I'm humble. I know how to be content when I'm prosperous. And he said, in any and every circumstance, do you catch that? In any and every circumstance, I've learned to be content. And then he says in that verse, I've learned the secret. What's the secret? Well, he tells us. We horrifically abuse this verse. It's a verse that many of you would know by heart. Some have never heard it before. Philippians 4:13. Who can quote it for me? What is it? I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. That means that one day, if I put all my strength in Jesus, I get to pitch for the Red Sox. That's what that means, right? No. Let me give you the proper interpretation, one you maybe never heard in your life. It's referring back to verses 11 and 12. That I can do all things, that I can be content in my relationship with my number one priority, God, because God gives me the strength to do it. Philippians 4:13 is talking about spiritual things. I'm not going to show up at the Olympics and say, look, I'm going to run the 100-yard dash because through Christ, I can do all things. Okay, Usain Bolt, you and I, let's kind of get together. We're going to run the 100, right? He'd be across the finish line. I would still be in the blocks. The verse is talking about we can do in Jesus spiritual things to help us stay content, to keep God the priority and not our insatiable appetites that we all struggle with. Wow, I guess I never thought of it that way before, preacher. That's what it's talking about. Paul learned contentment. The secret of contentment is a priority with Jesus. Not church. Not church. And finally, in closing, he talks about another frustration he had. He just couldn't get a grasp on the limitation of being human. That's hard for us because we want to know everything and learn everything and be able to conquer everything, but it doesn't work that way. We are limited because verses 10 through 12 tell us that we are human beings and we've been constructed with bones and flesh. And even Solomon is frustrated that he can't accomplish everything, and he is the king. I mean, we would say today, Solomon was the man. But even he was frustrated. Quickly, he shares five limitations. Number one, the limitation of creativity and knowledge. We can't create, only God can. Number two, the limitation of power. We must admit that God is more powerful than we, and I think that's a lot of our problems. We think we're God. Number three, the limitation of speech and understanding. Let's be honest. The more we talk about a topic, the less we know. The more I study theology, the less I know. Listen, I am an idiot when it comes to theology. And in your profession, it's the same way. I talk to medical doctors all the time. I go, tell me about it. They go, Jerry, I don't. Jerry, the body is so complex, we'll never understand it. That's right. And God is too. And aren't we glad? The limitation of knowing how to best spend one's days. People are always seeking direction and getting counsel, and that's wonderful. But aren't you glad God doesn't need any counsel or direction? And we get it from Him. And then lastly, the limitation of not knowing the future. Boy, that really bugs me. I'd love to know the future. Doesn't work that way. Though we are weak, He is what? Though we may not know what to do, He will direct our paths. Though we lack understanding, He will guide us in all truth. Though we cannot express our hearts in words, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And though we are tempted by the flesh, 1 Corinthians 4:13, in Christ, He will strengthen us to be overcomers. Praise Jesus. Sadly, Solomon had to wait till he was an old man to figure that out. And there's one other thing. You'll never get to heaven by trying to be good, because you can never be good enough. So stand with me this morning if you would. We have a prayer that we use often here at Cross Point. We call it the Sinner's Prayer. You might be here this morning and saying, Jerry, you know, I'm a good person. Well, wonderful. You are a good person compared to another person. But when you compare yourself to God, I'm sorry, this might be offensive, but you're not a good person. You're a bad person. Because God is absolutely holy. God is perfect. God is without sin. And you and I cannot enter into His presence if we don't know Him. And if you will admit this morning that you are a sinner, that you are imperfect, that you're not good enough, and if you would open your heart and mind and say, Jesus, I know that You are the Savior of the world who died on the cross for me right now. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and save my soul. You say, I've done that, preacher. Praise the Lord. But now let me share something with you. I want to rephrase the last part of that prayer. God, help me to grow spiritually as Your disciple, as I conquer the one insatiable appetite that is holding me back from being all I should be for You every single day. For You, it might be sex, it might be money, it might be education, it might be pride, it might be your talent. Whatever it is, we're all different. Are you willing this morning to say, God, I want to be like Paul. I want to have a Pauline experience. God, work a miracle in my life. Give me the power and the strength that I can do all things through you that strengthen me in this area of my life whereby I can be content. Boy, I'm not saying it's easy. I'm still working on it. We're all working on it. Amen, church? So I want us to take just a minute this morning and bow our heads and close our eyes. If you don't know Christ today, pray and receive Christ. It's right on the screen. If you know Jesus, pray. Say, God, help me with my insatiable appetite in this area of my life. I don't know what it is. I don't need to know. I don't care what it is because you don't answer to me. I'll help you, but it's not my concern. It's yours. I've got my own to worry about. Listen, Jerry is a full-time job for the preacher. You deal with yours and I'll deal with mine. I'll help carry the burden for you. But it's only Jesus, my friend, that can take care of it. Amen, church? So let's pray for a moment and then we'll close our service.